Today, on The Journey.
There's some of you here today who have been away from God, and you've hit a time of crisis. And many Christians, when they hit that time of crisis, say, this is God telling me He doesn't want me back. But I'm here to tell you the opposite is true.
Oftentimes, what we count as great misfortune is really great blessing in disguise. It's used by a loving God to get our attention, to save us from far worse distress. And as Ron Moore is about to share, the pain of sin's consequences well worth the blessing of reconciliation and wholeness. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available without cost at ronmoore.org. Listen for more details later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with The Grace of Crisis on The Journey.
So let's say it's summertime and you're going to take a road trip, right? Now, if you're going to go on a road trip, there's a place you've got to stop before you get on the road, right? Sonic Drive-In. Because you got to have a vanilla Dr. Pepper there, and since you're there, you might as well get a Sonic Blast with the ice cream and either Butterfingers or Snickers or maybe both, just since it's a trip, and tater tots. You got to get some tater tots, right? So you're on the road, the speed limit picks up to 70, so you're making some good time, and you look on the side of the road and you see something that grabs your attention. There's a car parked by the side of the road. And there's a father, or a man at least, by the trunk of the car, and he's on his cell phone, and he has his back turned to the highway. And right out on the highway line, there's a two-year-old little girl playing by the side of the road. Trucks are whizzing by. She's in a dangerous spot. So you pull off the side of the road, and you ask the guy, man, got car trouble or something? No, he said, I just needed to stop and make a call. Your child is really in a dangerous spot. No, that's okay, I'll take care of her later. Don't worry about it. What would you think of a father who would allow his little two-year-old girl to play on the side of the road? The emotions you have against that father who would let his child play by the side of the road. It's the same emotions God has when we walk in some dangerous, sinful situations. And we're going to see that today from Scripture. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me set the context. We've been looking at this for the last few times together. As you know, Saul was the king at the time and he was imprudent. He was disobedient. He was impatient with God, and God said, enough. And he sent the prophet Samuel out to a man named Jesse in a little town called Bethlehem. And he told Samuel, I want you to anoint a son of Jesse as the next king of Israel. And it was David that came from the sheep pens, and Samuel stood before him, and he poured oil over David's head, and he whispered in his ear, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And from that day on, power came over David, the power of the Spirit of God. And David went into the battle the next day. He saw his brothers being taunted by a Philistine named Goliath. And David knew that with God's help, he could take Goliath, and he did. You know that story. David was given 1,000 men to lead in battle, and he did, and he never was defeated. And he became a success overnight, and songs were made up about David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul got very envious. And he tried to kill David, and the second time he tried to kill David, David had to run for his life, and David began running. And when we open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 30, David has been running for 8.5 years. Think about that. Think about where you were 8.5 years ago. And now you've been running for all that time. You've been running for your life. David had two opportunities to kill Saul. Once he was in a cave right behind him, and all he had to do was take his sword, plunge it, and it would have been over. The running over. He said, I can't do it. The next time, He snuck up on Saul while Saul was asleep. He had the opportunity to put him to death right there. He said, I can't do it. David obeyed God in those situations. But you know what? Every time David obeyed, Saul got to go home. And David stayed out with his men, a ragtag army of about 600 men, all renegades, chased by Saul's 3,000 elite soldiers. And David said, I can't do this anymore. I'm obeying. I am worn out by obedience. And he reasoned with himself, self-counsel. We talked about that. The best thing I can do, David said, is to move over to the land of the Philistines because I know Saul won't chase me over there. I don't think God's going to protect me anymore. I don't think he had a promise. I don't know what I heard Samuel say, but certainly God's not going to deliver. And he went over and he lived with the Philistines. And there he lived a double life, a life of sin, a life of cover-up. And finally God said, David, you've been playing by the side of the road long enough. And he brings a crisis into David's life. Chapter 30, verse 1, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Look at verse 8. Now I want you to see this. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. God said, David, enough. And he brought a crisis in David's life where David was standing alone. His wife weren't with him. His children were not with him. And now his men are not with him. And they are talking of stoning him. And David was greatly distressed because of this. God brought a crisis into David's life to get his attention. David has been running for over a year. He has put God on the sidelines. Any of you there? He has said, God, I really don't want to deal with you right now. I'm going my way. I'm going in my time. This is my life. I'll do what I want to do. I don't give a rip about what you say. I don't care about your promises. I'm doing it my way. Anyone there? If you're a child of God, just like David, one day God will say, enough. Enough. And God brings a crisis into David's life. And there, standing alone, David had one place to turn. When you don't have any place to turn to, who do you turn to? Look at the end of verse 6. But David found strength in who? The Lord, his God. David stood stripped and alone. And he knew he had brought it all on himself. You ever done that? Collateral damage all around you. People are being hurt. And you said, I brought this all on myself. I brought this on my family. That's where David was. And he had one place to turn to. Couldn't turn to his family. They were gone. Couldn't turn to his 600 men with him. They were going to kill him. David turns to God. And he found strength in God. Now, when we can go through Scripture and we can look at definitions of grace, and we can look at what initiates grace, but here is one of the most vivid pictures of grace in all of Scripture. David has nothing to offer. He's been living in disobedience. He's been doing despicable things, pretending to be who he's not, lying about it, and killing people who may tell the truth. And he turns to God. And notice what God does when David turns to him. Notice what God says. Hey, David, nice to see you. Been away a long time, haven't you? Nice of you to return. There is no taunting. Grace is saturated with God's love. Hey, come on, David. Do you think you can ignore me for an entire year and just show up and expect help now? There was no rebuke. Grace is saturated with God's tenderness. Hey, David, you know, I'd love to help you, but, you know, you've been gone for a year. You turned your back on me. You've not even approached me for a year, David. And if you really want to come back, I got to see some action. I got to see that you're serious. There was no penance. Grace is absolutely free. Hey, David, you blew it. And I'm not helping you. You're not on my side anymore. You've demonstrated that. You are on your own. There is no rejection. Grace is unconditional acceptance. There's some of you here today who have been away from God, and you've hit a time of crisis. And many Christians, when they hit that time of crisis, they say, oh, this is God telling me he doesn't want me back. But I'm here today to tell you the opposite is true. God will bring crisis, find you out, hit you over the head with a 2x4 to bring you to your senses because he loves you that much. He will not allow you to play by the side of the sinful road. You see, sooner or later, every faulty foundation will crack. Sooner or later, every double life will be discovered. Sooner or later, our best efforts to cover up our sin will be revealed. 1 Timothy 5:24 says this, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. Deuteronomy 32 says, and you may be sure, mark it down, write it down, your sin will find you out. But you know what I know? And you know? When we are living in Ziklag, when we are living in sin, we do not believe those two verses. We are convinced that we can live above or beyond or outside of God's standard and never have to deal with it. Sin is like an air hose that just attaches itself to our heart and inflates our ego. And you all know that some of the most arrogant people you can ever meet are those who are living in blatant sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in the 1930s and 40s, wrote this. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery of the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is a sexual desire or ambition, or vanity, desire for revenge, the love of fame or power, or greed for money. It makes no difference what Ziklag you live in. When you live there at this moment, God is quite unreal to us, Bonhoeffer says. And only the desire for what we want is real. Satan does not fill us with a hatred of God, but a forgetfulness of God. He's unreal to us. Now here's the deal. If you are a child of God, if you are a true believer, God will never put you out of his mind. He will never put you out of his sight. And I don't know if it'll be the next day or the next month or the next year or the next 10 years. I don't know the timing of God, and you don't either. But sooner or later, your sin will find you out. And sooner or later, if you're a child of God, he will say, enough, and he will bring whatever it takes into your life to get your attention. And for some of you, that will be a very low point in your life. And you will stand with David, and your family will be gone, and your friends will be gone, and you'll have one place to turn. God is jealous for you. Deuteronomy 4 says this, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God He made with you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And people will say, "Ron, I don't like that jealous God part because we teach our children not to be jealous. Isn't jealousy a bad thing?" God's jealousy is not the petty envy that we have. God's jealousy for us means that He is holy, that He is set apart, that He is unique. There is nothing like Him. And anything we would bow before or chase after other than God gets us in trouble. It is second best. It is not where God wants us to be. He is jealous for us. It'd be like you going home, you who are married, and saying, "Hey, to your wife or husband, I want you to meet my girlfriend. I want you to meet my boyfriend." It's ridiculous, isn't it? Your wife or husband would blow a gasket, and they should. And you would say, "Oh, you're jealous?" And they would say, "You're right, I'm jealous, because we have something special. We have something set apart. We have something unique, and nothing or no one will interrupt that. And I am jealous for you, and I will fight for you, and I'm not going to let this go. You're right, I'm jealous." And God's jealous for us. He's not going to let us go. He's like a jealous lover. And that's what Scripture says. When you turn to God, even when you've been playing by the side of the road, I want you to see what you find. Look at the end of verse 6 again. David has been away from God for a year. He jettisoned God's promises. He decided God couldn't handle them. He did his own thing and his own timing. He has been living in despicable sin. He is now in the midst of a crisis by himself, his men getting ready to kill him. In contrast to all of that, David found strength in the Lord his God. I want you to circle that word, "his." David lost fellowship, but he never lost his relationship with God. If you are a child of God, you will always be. And you can lose the fellowship, but you cannot lose the relationship. Now, next time we're going to talk about the gift of strength, and then we're going to talk about the gift of recovery. But I want to stop here and just drive home this one point. First, I want to talk to you who are not in Ziklag. And I want you to see, as we've seen in David's life, this warning that if you ever choose to walk away, God's going to find you. And He's going to deal with you. And He's going to get your attention. He loves us that much, that deeply. So let that be a warning. You think sin's fun? Well, maybe for a while. But God will get your attention. Secondly, if you're living in Ziklag and you're an arrogant person right now, I want to tell you something. If you're a believer, the crisis is coming. God will come and He will get you, and He will take whatever it takes to get your attention. If you're living in that crisis, I just want to tell you this. Today you can know God's grace. He invites you back home, and He will be there with open arms. The grace of crisis is followed by the grace of embrace. Two quick passages, Hebrews chapter 12. "And you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, my son, do not take light the Lord's discipline." This is a hard passage. "Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. "For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined," and everyone undergoes discipline, "then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." So if you've hit the crisis today, as tough as it is, as difficult as it is, as distressed as you are, thank God, because he is acknowledging you as a true son. If you continue to live in the crisis, you may not be a true believer. God will get your attention. The grace of crisis is often followed by the grace of embrace. And Jesus tells us that. There was another young man in the New Testament who moved to Ziklag. You remember him? He looked at his father one day and said, "I wish you were dead. I want all the money. I want all the inheritance right now." The father gave him the inheritance and he moved to a land and he squandered it, Scripture says, on wild living. He bought the round of drinks. He bought the sexual pleasure. But then he woke up one day and all his money was gone. And you know what happens when your money's gone? Your drinking buddies are gone as well. And he found himself alone. Jesus tells a story and says a severe famine hit the area and this man had to go feed pigs in order to make any money. And it says he was so hungry as he stood there knee-deep in pig slop, he said, "You know, maybe I should go back home because this stuff's looking appetizing to me." And he went back home. It says in Luke chapter 15 that his dad saw him when he was far off. He didn't clean up. He's still dirty and filthy and smelly from sin. But his dad saw him from far off, and his dad ran to him. This is the picture Jesus gives of the Father. Ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, and welcomed him back home with the signet ring of the family, with sandals on his feet, with the robe of the family, and welcomed him as a son. And I want you to know that's what God will do for you. The grace of crisis is followed by the grace of embrace. When you're left alone in your sin, when your independence has melted, when your faulty understanding of freedom has failed, when your live-in lover has left, when your drinking buddies have all gone home, when the addictions have stripped you and you are left naked, when you have lost what you love, when sin isn't fun anymore, when nights of forbidden pleasure are followed with mornings of nauseating guilt, when what you longed for you now despise, when you come to your senses in the filth of sin. And if you're a believer, you will, because God will make sure of it. He will be there with arms wide open with his embrace. And I'm praying that some of you will experience that embrace today.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you lived a life of submission to God with little comfort to show for it? Do weariness, trouble, and heartache have you thinking about checking your faith at the exit door of disobedience? Well, you have a companion in King David, and his story is a clear-eyed look at the consequences of such a decision. Ron Moore shares David's all-too-human response to fear and fatigue in his devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. Its thought-provoking daily reflections warn about the dangers of running from God, offer the hope of return, and promise the grace of Christ to everyone who has visited the dark side of disobedience. Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home, is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Sometimes I think as believers, we got the head knowledge. We know when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. We got that down. We just have a hard time applying the truth. We miss a powerful, significant spiritual life by about a foot. We got it in our heads. We just can't get it to our heart. And when we feel like our Christian life is stale, what do we say? Oh, I know. I'll do more stuff. I'll read the Bible more. And we need to read the Bible more, right? Oh, I know, I'm kind of stale right now. I'll go to church more. It's great coming to church, part of the community. But we're still stale. Oh, I'll serve more. I'll do VBS all week. That will kind of ignite me. And I go through VBS, and by Friday, I'm exhausted. I'm not ignited. We're stale and we're wondering what's going on. So we do more things because we're self-made men and women, right? That's what we do. But there's only one way to drive out the staleness.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your free copy of the devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. You'll find it on the web as a download or in printed form at ronmoore.org or call us toll-free, 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.